Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church. How's everybody today? Getting used to this change in the weather, and I'm excited about it, but I don't know, maybe I'm weird, but the summer was starting to kill me. Just slowly, the 2019, the year of the gnat, let's all just put that in our brains, what that was like. We are in the book of Romans for a few more weeks, and then we're going to move into a couple of new discussions towards the end of the year, but I'm really excited about where we're going to be today, because Romans chapter 8 is just a fantastic chapter. The Bible itself is amazing, and just how you can come back to the well and get something every time. But Romans 8 has so much to unpack, and that's why you're noticing we're taking it in four bites, just one chapter. And so we're taking just a few verses today, and I think what you're going to see out of today's word is perhaps maybe the most important doctrine there is. That word doctrine might scare you a little bit, but don't let that frighten you, because we're talking about the idea of what's called spiritual adoption. And we live in a culture where we kind of understand this word adoption. There are other cultures in the world that when you talk about this word, they don't even have a clue what that's about. It's interesting, when I was in Uganda a few months ago, they actually don't have a word in their language for adoption. It's a very uncommon practice there, that the pastor we're working with there is, he's trying to change that. Because in their system, there's only limited resources, limited property, and to adopt someone into your house would mean you would divide your property even more than what you already have. And so it's an uncommon practice there, but it is so common. Thank God it is so common in the gospel. It is really, if we want to understand what is at the heart of what Christ has done for us on the cross, it's this word adoption. That we've been made what was once enemies of God, we have been transformed into sons and daughters of God. Not servants, not just freed men and women, but sons and daughters. That's an incredible, incredible thing. It's one thing for us to look at the crucifixion and the resurrection and all that and to go, okay, I'm free from sin and all that, but God, he's just not done there. He does far, far more than that. He says, you're my kids. Pastor and author Tim Keller writes on the subject. He said, if we want to understand who a Christian is and why being a Christian is a privilege, we need to appreciate divine adoption. We need to begin to grasp the magnitude of Paul's statements that those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God, and that we are God's children. Scottish theologian Sinclair Ferguson said, the notion that we are children of God, His own sons and daughters, is the mainspring of Christian living. Our sonship to God is the apex of creation and the goal of redemption. And one more quote from a book that, if you haven't read it, I would highly recommend it, called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. He writes, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Father is the Christian name for God. And that is so true. Packer's right about that. Father is the Christian name for God. There are many names for God. If you go about the world, you'll hear all kinds of names for God, but Christianity is unique in that when we hear the Lord's Prayer, he says what? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He teaches us to pray like that because we have moved from just people under God to people who are now sons and daughters of God, who we can come before and say, Dad, Father, Dada. The word we're going to see today is the word Abba, which is not a word in English, but we can kind of understand where it came from. If you've been around children at all, you'll notice as they start to shape words, they make these kinds of sounds. Abba, Baba, Ah, Ah. Everything's like Ah. I don't know. Ah must just be a nice sound for a baby. And my kids have all come up with Dada first. I'm so thankful for that. Mama comes way later. It's Dada. I don't know if D's are easier than M's. or if I'm just that great. I'm not sure. Dada. But in this particular culture, Abba. So similar to Dada. That's exactly what the phrase is going to be talking about today, is that we can come before the throne room of God and say, Dada, Daddy, Father. It's close, it's personal, it's their distance is gone, it's intimate, it's real. Just like our children can come to us. Dada. This is the news of Christianity, that we have a Father who is God and who cares. He's no longer distant. He's not just judge. No, He's Father, the ever-present Abba. Is that good news today or what, church? If you don't hear that as good news yet, I pray by the end of this service you'll know why that's such good news. Because that's where Paul's taking us today. So we're going to dig in. We're in Romans chapter 8. We're just taking 12 through 17. And we're going to see Paul here giving us three reasons why the spirit of adoption enables us to live as God's children. So let's read together. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Let's stop there for today. God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. So here's the first of the three reasons we can live as God's children. Number one, because the Spirit empowers us as God's holy ones. Empowers us. He comes right out of the gate in verse 12 and says something that I'll admit is kind of a head scratcher. Because if you have been on this journey with us, or at least you have some understanding of where we've been through Romans, He's been telling us again and again that we are not any longer in debt. We are not slaves anymore. And then He comes right out in verse 12 and says, so then, brothers, we are debtors, but not to the flesh. This is an interesting phrase. Is Paul just trying to mess with us here? Is he just kind of trying to deal with words and make us go, huh, I don't know what he's saying anymore? Or is he saying that we've moved now from a place of slavery to sin to now servitude or servanthood to the Spirit? Now that might sound bad at first, but let's just dig in on that word for just a minute. That word underneath it really means to have an obligation or a duty to something. Paul is saying that we are no longer obligated to the flesh, that is our sin nature, the things that are broken and bad in our life that have maybe hung us up for many years. We are no longer obligated to that. We're not enslaved to that anymore. But we are still debtors. In what way? Well, we're now in an obligation to God's indwelling Spirit. Now, I'm just going to try to chase this with you for just a second. Here's what Paul has been saying, that the flesh in Christ, the sinful nature, has been put to death in us. Now, it's still kind of lingering about. So the death that he's speaking of is the death of its power over our lives. It no longer has eternal power. It no longer even has any real power unless we allow it. It's been put to death. And the Spirit has been activated in us. Those of us who have said, I believe in Christ and the cross, and I receive the Holy Spirit. I believe in the resurrection. I put my life on it. I stake my claim in it. I'm going to serve Him. Those of us who have done that now have the Holy Spirit within us. So the idea here is that now we're obligated to what is already within. This might be twisted and kind of hard to understand, but here's how I'm getting my brain around what I believe he's saying, is that we've been, in fact, a spiritual heart of sin has been removed, and the heart of God has been put in. The heart of stone has been removed, the heart of flesh, the heart that loves God has been placed in. And now we're obligated to let that pump. Because if we don't, well, then exactly what are we? We're no longer alive. And so I think what Paul is saying, you've been given the new spirit now. Let it do its thing. You've been given a new desire. Let that roam. If you've come to Christ and now suddenly you're recognizing that I want to do what God wants for my life. And you're starting to look at things in your life and saying, you know, I used to do that, but I don't think that's what's best for me. And these are the kinds of things that you're starting to become aware of. I got good news for you. You're not doing that on your own. If that's what you're thinking, that's what you're desiring, that's what you're feeling, that's not coming from Jonathan. That's not coming from Marcus. Marcus, I just got to let you know, apart from Christ, all you want is whatever junk makes you feel good, right? And that's what I want. That's what the self wants. This will make me feel better right now. But the mind that starts to say, what would give God glory is the Holy Spirit. What would actually make God be praised? What would God really want me to do with my life? These are the kinds of questions the Spirit asks. And so if you're struggling with sin, if you're struggling with where to go next, I understand that that's difficult. But the good news is, if there's that part of you that's struggling saying, God, what would you have me do? That's the Holy Spirit. And you know that He's here empowering. And so now you're obligated to Him. I love what Pastor Chuck Swindoll says about this obligation. He gets at it well, I think. He says, we have an obligation, not as slaves paying a debt, but as sons who have a genuine stake in our daddy's estate. If we've moved to sonship, not all of us had a great childhood. So let me just phrase it this way. Some of us can't get our heads quite around this physically. But if you can just for a moment imagine that you have a good father, and I have, not all of us do, but a good father causes the son to want to help. It's no longer out of duty. It's because I love him. I love my parents. I love my God. And so I serve him because I want to. And because he's created me to do that. It's what I'm best at. Did you know? Some of us are scratching our heads lately. Some of the younger people, maybe somebody that's in a job transition, scratching their heads saying, what am I good at? Well, you know what you're best at? Worshiping God. You're incredible at that. You're incredible at serving and worshiping God. You were designed for that above all things. So I serve my God, because I love him. I take care of my parents, not out of duty, but because of love. And so that's what Chuck got so well out of this. We're not paying a debt. We're sons. We have a stake in what God's already doing. This is great news. This is great news. And then he goes on to say something that, man, okay, this spoke to me. All of you in the room who are without sin, this is not going to speak to you. And I know there are many of you who have overcome all sin, and praise God for you. I haven't done it yet. And I think there's going to be certain things I wrestle with until the Lord comes or takes me home. And part of that is my weakness, but also part of that is as a reminder that I continuously need God. I continuously need His Holy Spirit. And so the moment that I think I've got it figured out, I'm in trouble. And so, but looking at what Paul says here, he gives us great hope and great faith that something can be done about the struggles and brokenness in our life. At the same time that I say there's going to be certain things in my life that I will wrestle with maybe until the Lord comes, I can say that on one hand, but on the other hand, there's also the notion here in Scripture that we can overcome. And so there's a balance to this. Yeah, I think perhaps the reason that there's going to be ongoing struggles is because we're going to realize more and more the depth of our brokenness. That, okay, we fixed what was external, but now we found out it was internal. And so that's the battle that no one sees. But here's what Paul is saying here in verse 13. He says, put to death. Let me just read that again to you. He says in verse 13, don't miss this. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So that means there's possibility that you would put to death the deeds of the body. Notice he doesn't use the word flesh here. He uses the word body. It's a different word in the Greek. He is saying literally the deeds that you are doing with your body, the stuff that you hate, that you don't want to talk about in church, it's coming to your head right now. The stuff that no one needs to know I do this when no one's around, or that I think this, or that I That's the stuff Paul is saying you can put it to death. Now, the word he uses here is not like play with it or not like put it aside. He's not saying, hey, take the sinful deeds of the body and just kind of put them off. He is saying execute them. This is a word that most would have used to talk about an execution, to talk about a murder, to talk about killing something. So when Paul says put to death, he's not saying, hey, just kind of toy with it, you guys. Like, you know, just very carefully take it and put it in a box and put it over here. He says, no, get a sledgehammer and bash it. That's what you do with the sin nature. The word here, if you go back and kind of look at maybe the old King James, if anybody rolled in here with the King James, it's the word mortify, which is a cool word. Tim Keller writes on this particular issue. He says, mortification means a ruthless, full-hearted resistance to sinful practice. The very word translated as put to death is violent and total. It means to reject totally everything we know to be wrong, to declare war on attitudes and behaviors that are wrong, give them no quarter, take no prisoners, pull out all the stops. I appreciate what he's saying there, because here's what's true. This is just what's true, and this isn't going to make you feel good. The reason that we still struggle with certain things we've struggled with a long time is because we're playing with them. We're not seriously considering whether or not we could kill them. An addiction, a lust, some thought process, some things that come out of your mouth, these things that you, when you come before God, you recognize again, man, that's not what you want for me. That's not what holiness looks like. That's not righteousness. Those things that you know are coming to your mind right now. The reason that we keep doing them is because we have not gotten serious about killing them. At least not for me. Some of the things that I struggle with, I don't take seriously enough that God can actually remove them and the Spirit of God can cause me to overcome them. He says, you will live if you will do this. He says to the Colossian church in chapter 3, verse 5, he says, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. He gives some examples of the stuff. And man, if he hadn't have said don't be greedy, some of us would have been okay. And then he said that and said, well, man, I was good till you said that word. I wasn't good through any of it. When I start to wrestle with any one of these words, I start to think, okay, where is my ailment there? 1 Thessalonians 3, though, God says through His Spirit will be strengthened. He says, may He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all of His holy ones. I got a question for you, church, because some of you are getting glazed over about this subject. And I think the reason for that is this is ugly stuff. We're dealing with the ugly for a moment. And in a minute, we're going to be super happy. I'm going to let you leave happy. But for a moment, it's going to be gloomy. Because for a moment, you need to take very seriously the brokenness in your life that you've not been taking seriously. And this, the question is this. When someone gets sick in your house, what do you do about that? What starts to happen at Marcus, what happens at your house when someone gets sick? Okay, they get medicine. And what do you start doing to all the doorknobs?
Wiping.
You know what makes me mad? How Lysol says it only kills 99.9%. What's up with an 100% killer? I need that. I don't want that 0.1 getting through. What do we do with sickness? We kill it. When a virus comes into the house, we don't say, hey, come on, y'all. Come on in here, get us all sick. We want to be in this together. I want to be sick with my babies. That's not what we do. We just don't do that. As soon as, and it's gotten weird for us, because about once a year, the Combs house, the whole house gets some kind of vomit bug. It's the worst when you have little kids, like, because they have no control. I have a 10-year-old, actually, that has no control, so I'm not sure it ever gets better. He's like, but when it hits me, I can't move. He just stands there. I'm like, move your body. It still moves. It's frustrating. So as soon as that happens now, look, we've had a couple of years of that now. As soon as the first kid vomits, all of a sudden, it's like me and Nicole go into Lysol mode. We've got them on our holsters. Man, we're spraying people. We're Xing everything. Wow. We've got a system. We got Lysol in every cabinet, man. We're ready to go. Ready to go, and sometimes you still can't prevent it because that stuff's been in your system longer than you think. By the time you're Lysoling stuff, it's too late. We don't treat the virus like someone who needs a second chance. I just wish somebody would give this virus a second chance. He's misunderstood. He's misunderstood, this stomach bug. Maybe somebody just needs to give that stomach bug a little guidance. You know, that's all it is. That's not how we treat our sin, though, is it? When we finally get serious about it, we kill it. But for a while, we say, maybe it'll work out. You know, maybe this is, we might even go as far as to say, well, you know, I think God, you know, made me this way, and this is how I should be. I'm just a liar by nature. Or we'll relabel it and say, well, I'm a workaholic. That's why I'm such a mess. No, you're a sinner and a jerk. I wasn't thinking of anybody when I said that. I'm just putting that out there. Just putting that out there. Maybe I'm thinking of myself. I don't know. We relabel it. We treat it a certain way. Maybe it'll be okay. It just, you know, that it doesn't have any friends. It needs a friend. No. Or maybe we think, well, I think what I think sometimes is I come to God in repentance and I say, man, I'm sorry about that again. If it's your will, maybe it'll be better tomorrow. And I just kind of dabble with it and say, you know, I hope that I'm better off tomorrow. And yet I do nothing any different and wonder why it hit me again. Instead of saying, okay, I'm going to war. You know, when you go to war, you don't just say, boy, when we show up, I hope it goes well. That's a good way to lose a war. That's a good way to get yourself killed, to show up. You know, we're not prepared. We don't have any of our weapons and we don't have any of our uniforms, but we're going to be okay. We're just going to show up. We're going to win. That's how we face tomorrow. And we wonder why we lost again. Maybe tomorrow start a little different. Maybe tomorrow wake up and put on the full battle rattle. Get in the Word of God. Get in prayer. Talk to Him first and foremost and early and often. Say, God, this is who I am. This is where I struggle. Give me power. The Spirit of God, notice again, looking at the text, it does not say, oh, Paul, put to death the things in your body. Oh, Jonathan. No, it says, by the Spirit put to death. By the Spirit put to death. It's in you. Use it. Are you playing with the sin area in your life? Stop playing with it. Stop playing with it. Here's the second reason. The second reason we can live as God's children. It's because the Spirit leads us as God's adopted sons. This is really fantastic news. Verse 14 says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, led by, brought, directed, guided. This is evidence of our adoption in Christ is the leading of the Holy Spirit. Specifically here, he's talking about the Spirit leading us towards a radical holiness that destroys sin. And we are no longer whipped and driven by our slavery to sin as if something is behind us beating us. No, we are pulled forward, led by a God who loves us. You see the difference in the imagery that he's making. No longer behind with sin whipping us and pushing us and we're going, no, I don't want to go that way. Instead, now we have a Father who says, come on. Come to me, all who are weak and weary, and I will give you rest. He also says in that same vein, anyone who would follow me must deny himself, take up his cross. There's a balance to this thing. But he says, come on. It's no longer with whips. It's a pleading. It's a leading of the Spirit. Now, notice what he says in verse 14. And perhaps every woman in the audience, as soon as they heard that, went, well, that sounds great. We all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Does that speak to you, ladies? If you've been to church at all, maybe it does, because you know why this is this way. Now, don't miss this. Paul did not give us the word technon, which means child. He gave us the word huios. You can say that with me. It's fun. Huios. Some of you are fun enough to say huios. You can say it. The word for adoption is huia thesia, which means literally to make a son. Huias. He doesn't say techna for a reason. The reason is this, and we have to get our heads into the culture for a moment and understand it. Because sadly, and you can be mad about this all you want, the truth is that the daughters did not receive an inheritance. That's not how the system worked. The daughter was eventually going to be married, and then she would receive her husband's inheritance. And this shouldn't make you feel any worse, because guess what I am? I'm not even the firstborn son, so guess what I get? I get to work for my older brother. It's a jacked up system. Not really. I mean, it is what it was. And they were fine with it. They worked with it. We have a different system. These are cultural things. But what Paul is doing is he's speaking through the power of the Holy Spirit into the culture, and he's saying, guess what God has done? He has made all of us firstborn sons. Men, women, secondborn, we're all firstborn in the kingdom of God. How do I know this? Because he says we are co-heirs with Christ. If I am an heir, then I have an inheritance. God has done something that makes no sense. Don't miss this. When he writes this to the Romans, this would have been like, whoa, what? He's writing to the whole church, the saints in Rome, men and women, and he's saying, all of you are sons. They'd have been baffled by that. And so should you. And don't miss this. I love what Pastor Keller writes about this. This is helpful. He says, Christian women should not resent being called sons any more than Christian men should resent being called the bride of Christ. And don't get us wrong. That bothers us a little bit. We need to get our heads around that. Because Christians are all sons, and we're all the bride. God is even-handed in his use of metaphors. That's how he plays. We've moved from the spirit of slavery to the spirit of adoption. Hui thesia, the son that the Spirit has made. This is fantastic news. Did you recognize that before God, you were an orphan? You were a spiritual orphan. And that's a tough place to be. That is a reality that so many of us are completely unaware of. That means that we are distant from parents. We are far from secure. And yet through Christ, we can now say what he says in verse 15, Daddy, Abba. This is the cry of the Spirit. Galatians 4:4 says, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You know, Jesus is compared many times to the Good Shepherd. And that's an illustration that maybe we can get our heads around, but let's be honest, I don't think there are any shepherds in Rocky Mount. Maybe there are. Does anyone know any shepherds? I've never seen any sheep. Is there some sheep out in Pine Tops? Y'all go towards Tarboro. That don't surprise me a bit that there's some sheep out in Princeville or something like that. They all drowned a few years ago. I'm just playing with y'all. That's just look, you're all back with me. That's why I say stuff like that, is so that I got you all back again. It's not for my own edification. It's for you. We don't really have any shepherds around necessarily. There are still places all over the world that have legit shepherds. It's not a profession that has died out. There are many. We don't really understand that locally. But there's a sense that God, again, or Christ, again and again, is referred to as the Good Shepherd. And he says, you know, my sheep hear my voice, and there's these kinds of illustrations. You know, I've studied this a little bit. There's interesting things about this to me, because in certain cultures, and they still do this now, they'll bring, at the end of the night, they'll bring all their sheep into the same sheepfold. There'll be several different flocks, and they'll all bring them into the same place. And the reason they do that is so that some of the shepherds can get some rest, and so that they can all kind of watch them together and keep the wolves out, keep the whatever out, keep the bad stuff out. And then at the end of the day, when it's time to go back out to pasture and feed, the shepherds can come into the sheepfold and just say, all right, come on. I don't know what they say, but yeah, my sheep, come on, here we go. And what's funny is the sheep that are his know his voice, and they will come. Now, maybe there's a stubborn one or two. I'm sure there's always a couple in the bunch. But the sheep that belong to the other shepherds look up at him and go, "We don't know you. We ain't your people. We ain't your sheep." Yeah. Get up out of here. This is what Christ is to us. He comes and he calls and we follow. Again, it's past this point. We're no longer with the slave driver. We're now with the Father who leads, the Good Shepherd. And the question is, when he comes and he calls, do you hear his voice and do you come? He's leading already. So it kind of raises the question for me, what motivates my life? Am I more motivated by fear? Does anxiety mark my waking hours? That would be more like living like a slave, like an orphan. But Jesus says, "You're a son, and I've got a plan. Follow me." You're called to live according to where God leads. This is great news. Here's the third reason, and I don't want you to miss this. I want to give it its ample time. It says, because the Spirit assures us as God's co-heirs. Assures us. I recognize that somebody has possibly come in here today and you don't feel sure. You don't feel assurance. I want you to understand what Paul is saying here in verses 16 and 17. He is saying that the Holy Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There is a voice of God within that is testifying and bearing witness. What? That we are God's kids. What is His primary purpose in this verse? Not to say the Holy Spirit is in there moving and working and convicting. Those are true. Those are things that are true. But no, He has a simple purpose in this sentence to say it is witnessing to you that you are God's. The doubts that you're feeling are not from the Holy Spirit. The courage is. The encouragement, the truth, the moment where you just sit back for a second with all your wrestlings and all your struggles and say, "But God, yeah, that is true." That's the Holy Spirit bearing witness and giving you a truth that sometimes you may not feel, overcoming feelings. And then going on to say, if you're just a child, that's one thing, but you're not. Verse 17 says, and if a child, then an heir of God, and a fellow heir with Christ. You've been given a possession. Number one of those possessions is the Holy Spirit itself. Do you understand what that is in your life, Christian? I love what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit because it baffles me just how unable we are, just how... Oh my goodness, thank God He loves us and He shows us mercy. He says that the Spirit teaches us how we ought to pray. It's going to say that next week in Romans 8:26. He teaches us how we ought to pray. So we are so, so pitiful that we need God to tell us how to pray to God. God, would you tell me how to talk to you, please? Please, please, please. Because let's be honest. When we start praying out of our own nature, we don't have a clue what we should be praying for because we don't know what we need. And then every once in a while, we'll say a prayer and we're like, "Well, I don't know if I believe that prayer. Where did that come from?" Like when we say something like, "God, and this sickness doesn't make any sense to me, but God, would you get the glory in it? Would you help people around me to see you in this?" You don't pray that. You pray, "God, I'm tired of being sick." And that's the kind of prayer you go, "Whoa, I want to believe." Sometimes we'll pray a thing, we're like, "I want to believe what I just said. Help me, God." It also says that the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin. So we're looking around, we don't even know it's a mess. And the Spirit is what's convicting. That the Spirit itself is what causes us to be led to God. That it's what causes us to be have an urging, a yearning to be with the Holy God. Do you understand what this means? That's the first possession you've been given as a son, an heir, and now an heir with Christ. What that means is all the goodness of that. He writes in another passage that he who became sin for our sins so that we might become his righteousness, we've received his inheritance. We've received the Holy Spirit. We've received righteousness. We received eternal life. And some of that is coming, but some of that is right now. We have Christ now. Do you understand this? This is too good. So Paul, seeing that it was too good, concluded with this very interesting phrase, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. He uses a bunch of these words that are like S-Y-N words, sin, but S-Y-N, like synthesize. We have a lot of those kind of words in the English. He makes a couple of them up right here at the end of this text. One of them is suffer with, sum maskomen. That's not one you're going to necessarily ever need to say, but it's where we get the word sum paskomen. It's where we get the word sympathize. It's where we get the word sympathize. It's this idea that we would be like him in certain things. Just as Christ suffered, so will those who follow him. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we're taken on the cross? No. They're not executing people like that in America that I'm aware of, and certainly not for being a Christian. So what does this mean for us in our context? But Jesus says one time in Matthew 10:25, he says, I, the master of the household, have been called the prince of demons. The members of my household will be called by even worse than this. So Jesus gives us a nice little promise. He says, look, if they're calling me Beelzebub, guess what they're going to call you? Little sons of Beelzebub. Look, if they're bad-mouthing Christ, they're going to bad-mouth Christians. So there's that. There's that possibility, that kind of suffering. Perhaps he's talking about persecution. Maybe he's talking about what he's already been talking about, is that there's a wrestling match against our old nature. We will suffer. I don't know exactly his intent, but I think there's truth in it. I like that the gospel writers don't come out and say, hey, once you come to Christ, it's all going to be hunky-dory. You don't have to worry about stuff anymore. As soon as you say yes to Jesus, it's like all of your troubles just evaporate. And the funny thing is, that's not really normally what happens. Because guess what? There's a battle going on for everybody's worship. And the thing that the evil one does not want to see is the success of the church. And so for you to think that when you come to Christ, everything's going to get better, you're wrong. You have just finally put on your uniform. Welcome to the battle. Before, you were already in the battle, but you were such a knucklehead, you didn't know you were getting beat around. Now at least you've suited up. Let's go. Let's do this together. With this power of the Holy Spirit, you've entered into the game that was already happening. And now, you have to fight battles along with Christ. And then what happens? Well, another sin word, soon doxa. Doxa is where we get the word doxology, something we used to sing at church. Maybe we should bring that back. I don't know. We'll think about it. But doxa is the word glory. He says we'll be glorified with him. We're going to get a glorified body. Some of you are super pumped about that. You're going to get a glorified body. It's not going to have some of the mishaps that yours is having, or for me, starting to have. It's like things just don't cue quite right. It's like, like I fell out of the back of a tree last year. I used to be a cat, man. I got my boot stuck right in the tree. Just fell right out of it on my back. Just sad. I got up not even mad that I'd, hurt myself. I was mad that I fell at all. I'm better than this. We're thankful for this glorification. We get to share in the banquet, the future glory. We become children of God. John 1 says, all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And Galatians 4 says then, you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. You ever wake up somewhere new and it takes you a few minutes to remember where you are? Or is I'm the only one that's crazy enough to do that? Like, I wake up, I'll be on vacation or something. I'll wake up at a beach house somewhere and go, I'll take 5 minutes to go, I'm in trouble. Like, where am I? I remember the day after my wedding, waking up in Miami, Florida, going, where am I right now? And then also thinking, did I dream yesterday? Was that, like, I'm crazy, I know, but then I looked over and there, sure enough, she's there. Okay, this all happened. It was real. I used to wake up like once a year with the army in some place. I was like, where the, help me, Jesus, where am I? You know, wake up somewhere in a pit. I remember waking up that those days, and it takes me a little while. You know, there's some times where I just need to be reminded of who I am in Christ, that where I just kind of need to wake up and look around. And I looked over on the day after my wedding, and sure enough, here's this. I have a wife. I'd wake up and in uniform and Fort Bragg. These two things are not alike at all. Let me just say that. And I'd look down and say, oh, okay, the Army's got me again. And these things would be a reminder to me. Sometimes we come with our feelings before God and we wrestle with our assurance and we wrestle with whether or not we really are the children of God. And what Christ, what the Holy Spirit is saying here in His Word is that the Spirit is there like a ring on your finger reminding you, you are a child of God. Stop coming back to this with doubts. Believe it. Trust it. Like a ring on the finger. Like a uniform on your body. Because it's the Spirit within you that's teaching you how to pray. It's the Spirit within you that's convicting these desires. The very question itself should give you great comfort. To sit there and go, am I a child of God? Do you know nobody asks that question unless they know Jesus? The rest of the world's not asking that question. They're asking, how in the world do I make me feel better? And that's how we are apart from God. It's not like we're better, but God is great. So the very question should give you assurance that God is at work in you. The Spirit is witnessing to you. Dear church, I want you above all things to feel sure that God loves you and you're one of His kids. Do you know why I want that for you? Because that's what God wants for you. It's what He comes back to again and again in His Word. Go read the book of 1 John. It's just a couple of chapters, easy reading. And He says, I want you to know that you know that you know that God is good and loves you and you're one of His. It's important to Him. Do you have assurance that you belong to God? The Spirit is within, bearing witness. Church, do you understand what this means for you? You have the Holy Spirit. You've been made sons and daughters of the King. Are you about your Father's business? Are you about the dad's estate? He's given us a couple of instructions. Some of them sound easy in speech, but require effort on our part. Go and make disciples. Love with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor. We've been given many instructions, but more than the instructions, we've been given the Holy Spirit, the first part of our inheritance. You believe this, church? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that, first of all, we get to say the phrase, Heavenly Father. I start all of my prayers like that. Sometimes I forget just how awesome it is that I can even say that. God, thank You for who You are. Thank You for that. I can call You Abba, Father, that I can come to You like my dad, and that I know You have that kind of love for me. It is enough. I admit it's enough that You're God, the Creator, who loves me, but it just feels even, it's even more to me to know that You are my dad, my spiritual father. That just helps me understand Your love even better and Your mercy and Your grace even more. God, I'm praying right now for myself, for my heart, and for everyone in this room that You would encourage us with that fact, that the more we come to know You as Father, the more we can fully appreciate and understand Your true love for us. your real mercy, your genuine grace for us. Perhaps we'd missed just how big of an impact that is on our life. Lord, help us to fully understand that you are our Father and that you love us. You love us enough that you did not spare Jesus. You didn't have to do it that way, God. Every time I look at the cross, I recognize you didn't have to do that. You didn't owe us that. We owed you everything. And yet that's what you did, because you love us like sons and daughters. God, you are great. Would you forgive us, God, that we would worship anything other than you? Would you forgive us, God, that we would set our lives on any course other than the one you set for us? Would you forgive us, God, that on any shred of any day that we would miss the goodness of your heart, that we would ever claim that God isn't good, or God doesn't love us, or God doesn't care, that we would ever live in such a way that would say that? God, help us to understand that we are truly your sons and daughters. Help us to fully, fully get our minds around that so that we can be about your business. God, I recognize that someone has come in here today who this news sounds great in theory, but they recognize they haven't personally said yes to this. They haven't received this good news that we call the gospel, that Christ died for us, for our sin, and was resurrected by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we are now set free, not merely from slavery, but set free to be sons and daughters of the King of the universe. I want to give someone the opportunity right now to just say yes to that, to receive now and forevermore the greatest news of all time, and to put their faith in the only true gospel. You say in your word later in the book of Romans chapter 10 that if we would confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God, you raised him from the dead, we will be saved. We believe that as a church. We stake our faith in that. We put our hope in that. Dear friend, would you pray right along with me that prayer of confession? Jesus, you are Lord. You are Lord of my life. You are King. You are Creator. You are Lord. And I'm putting you on that throne now. I'm putting you in the driver's seat of my life, the throne room of my life. I'm making you Lord. I'm doing that, God, because I fully understand and I believe that, God, through the person of Jesus Christ, you've set me free. By the cross of Christ, my sins are paid for. I don't have to fear my brokenness anymore. I can put my hope in that. I don't have to fear death anymore because Christ has conquered the grave. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the cross. I'm putting my hope in that now. Dear friend, welcome to the family. The family of God under the Father God. The sons and daughters who are now about their Father's business. God, would you guide us? You say in your word that your Holy Spirit will lead us. Will you lead us? Will you help those of us right now who feel like we're in darkness, who feel like there's a veil over our face and we can't see the next step? Would you remove that? Remove the blinders. Lead us by your Spirit. Help us to understand rightly where you're sending us. Guide our feet. Guide our mouths. Guide our steps. Guide our decisions, Lord. Lead us. We want to follow you. We are your sons and your daughters. Take us where you've designed us to go. We love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.